Good morning. So we're talking about moms this morning, so in a sense, happy Mother's Day. I just want to pray real quick and we'll jump into what the Bible has to say a little bit about moms. Lord Jesus, just thank you so much for moms, that you give us moms to help us, to grow us, to raise us, Lord, that you give them the task of doing ministry with their kids, of making disciples of their children. Lord, we just ask, we thank you so much that you made moms with an inherent sense of nurturing and caring that we men tend to lack. Father, we just ask that you would encourage them today, that you would give them hands that are able to complete the task of raising up good children, godly children for the next generation, and that you would help them not to grow weary, but to rejoice in the monotony of their job. Lord, we love you so much, and we ask this by the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So this is no secret to, well, okay, this might be a secret to some of the guys in the room. Moms have a really hard job. Moms have a really hard job. And I'll also say this. When I say moms, I'm talking about you grandmas as well that are raising your grandchildren. You have a really hard job. And there are, this church is full of a lot of really good moms. We have quite a few good moms in this church. I think we don't have this problem in this church, but there are a lot of moms that you see, you know, you just go to Walmart, like, you know, if you want a sermon illustration, you just go to Walmart or Red Robin. If you go to Walmart, you see a lot of moms who don't take responsibility of raising their children seriously. But we see this deficit in our society of good moms. And there are a lot of children, but they are not fruitful children. See, having children is easy. I have four. That was an easy task. Having children is a lot easier than raising children. And the duty of fruitful child raising falls in large part to the role of mom. We're to raise our children to be fruitful. And so a lot of that falls to mom. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and I'll connect this here together here in a moment. This is the curse in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, the fall that we call it. God says to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Any of you that have children, you know this is true. I remember the story of Isaiah. Rebecca almost had him on the side of the road because it was icy. We got stuck in a hill in our little Suburban that was rear-wheel drive, and it was so icy we couldn't get up the hill, so we were on the phone with 911, and the nurse is like, I'm going to send you an ambulance. She's like, no, don't send an ambulance! You know, so they sent the fire department, and they came and they drove our SUV, and they're giving instructions. Okay, I need you to get ready to push on the side. She's like, I'm not giving birth on the side of the road. But we get to the hospital, 30 minutes from doorway to delivery, and the whole time my wife is screaming for pain medication. She's like, I know, I've done this with an epidural. I want the epidural. She's literally, I want the epidural. And if you've had children, even with an epidural, you know it can be painful. It's painful. And so you know that the curse is true. So we see these effects because of sin. We see a few things. Number one, and it comes last here, but number one, women tend to want to rule their husbands. That's just a natural inclination. That's part of, not a natural inclination, it's part of the curse. God has ordained and ordered the authority in the family to be God, man, woman. And so we see in our society that women tend to, a lot of times, try to rule over their husband. That is part of the curse. And it starts, you know, you've seen it in relationships, a lot of girls. It starts with their boyfriend. She's just pushing, oh, I would really, you know, I'd really love you if you would get me this ring. Or you know, the controlling starts in a relationship with a boyfriend. Number two we see from this is there's pain in child rearing. Not just in giving birth, but also in raising children. It's a hard task. It's a lot of times painful. It's difficult. And so we see pain in childbearing, but also in child rearing as a result of the curse. Now, I do want to say this. The children themselves are not the curse. Children are not the curse, remember? Children are a blessing, like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them. Children are not the curse. Sort of like we men kind of get the short end of the stick. God says that because of the fall, our work is cursed. The work itself is not the curse, but the work is cursed. Work is not the curse, but it is cursed. Children are not the curse, but the way that we raise them is cursed. And so we have a society that largely says children are the curse. You see this in the way that we handle children, in the way that we deal with children, in the way that we talk about children. We have a society that's basically completely structured around making sure that you don't have children until as late in your life as possible. That's why we have birth control, we have abortion, daycare, foster care, public school, and if I stepped on your toes, you'll be okay. We have a society that tells us that children are the curse, and the children are not the curse. And so a lot of times our society teaches us to do whatever we can do to avoid the hard work of raising our children. Our society says that children are the curse, and they're not. And this is why some women, you know, I don't know if you know any of these women, they get pregnant, and then they announce it as though they've gotten cancer. I'm pregnant. Dun, 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 dun. No. If in a biblical worldview, you go, I got pregnant, yeah, I'm pregnant, because children are a blessing from God. Children are not the curse, they are a blessing. Paul says that this world, in its wisdom, does not know God. So we don't follow the world. He also says that we should not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so people that don't understand God, they look at children as though they are the curse, and we should not. And that means that if you're going to be a strong... Ooh. Somebody kicked the base. That means if you're going to be a strong biblical woman... You are swimming upstream against a strong social current. You just need to know that. If you're going to be a biblical woman, you are going to be weird to the world. That's just how it is. I want to go to this verse, Proverbs 31, verse 30. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so we are in a culture where if you're a strong biblical woman, you're swimming upstream against a strong social current that says that the women need to control the relationships, that women need to farm out raising their children to other people because women have to be equal to men in every way and do everything that men do because that's the only way that equality can be reached. And so we have to push the kids aside so the women can go to work. And we live in a society that does not value children. And so I'll say this, if a woman fears the Lord, that's what's going to cause her, and that's what does cause her to be a great mom and a great wife. If she's a good Christian, she will be a good mom and a good wife. And so this is the start of what it looks like to be a good mother. And so you have to ask yourself these questions. Number one, do I know the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Do I obey the Lord? Am I committed to the Lord? Am I reading my Bible, and am I growing in wisdom, knowledge, and discipline as a result of my fear of the Lord? Because beauty is fleeting, charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting because gravity always wins, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wise women, women who love the Lord, are going to build their home. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. See, wise women in the New Testament, wise women, Paul says, are homewardly oriented. That doesn't mean they can't work outside of the home, but their orientation and the way that their thoughts are structured and the way that their schedule is typically structured is to be homewardly oriented. They are around the house. They build their home. They build up their family. Now, that doesn't mean you can't run your kids from place to place as things happen, but you are homewardly oriented. Paul says in Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, that older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good and to be submissive to their husbands, then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Now, you go to a lot of places and you say the word submit, and it's kind of like throwing water on a cat. We don't do that. Well, we need to do that if we're going to be good biblical people. Is wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 6, and husbands, love your wives as Christ, Ephesians 5, sorry. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But if you fear the Lord and walk with him in holiness and in righteousness and respect your husband and build your home, you will be a good mom. You will be a good mom. Motherhood, I'll just say this, motherhood is not about the children. You might go, what? Motherhood is not about the children. Motherhood is about God. So even when you don't feel like it, you work for God. It's not for the children, it's for God. And so do moms receive benefit and blessing from being mothers? Absolutely. But there are going to be days when you just do it because I'm going to kill that kid, but I am going to serve him because I love God. And so there are going to be a lot of days where you do it just because you're doing it for God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So here's your mission, moms. Just to be clear, mothers are in full-time ministry. See, I'm not the only one in full-time ministry here. Mothers are in full-time ministry with one purpose, to bless the Lord, honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord in the way that they raise their children. And I'll say this too, we as a culture typically tend only to focus on the behavior of children. We tend only generally to address the behavior of children. That's not where we as Christians need to be focused. We need to be focused on the heart, because the behavior is simply a symptom of what is in the heart. I'll give you an example. I remember I was talking with Isaiah a few months ago, and he kept saying really rude things to Nehemiah. And so I was talking with him in the front room of the house, and I said to him, I read him 1 Corinthians 13, and I said, see, it says love is not rude. So that means we need to stop saying rude things to Nehemiah. And he looks at me and he goes, but I just like to say rude things. I said, well, that's evil, and you need to stop that. You need to repent of that sin. Don't you love your brother? He says, yes. I say, well, stop saying rude things. Now, was he rude because he liked being rude, or was he rude because there was evil in his heart? He's rude because there's evil in his heart. And so that's a heart issue, not a behavior issue. And so mothers, you need to focus on the heart of your children, and that's hard work. A mother's job is not to focus on behavior, but on the heart. Psalm says that we are wicked from birth. Psalm 51:5 says, I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. And if you believe that a child's heart is basically a good thing, is basically good, then you will do what our society does, and you will encourage their esteem and nurture their goodness, and you'll eventually get to the point where you hope to provide an atmosphere where you're so nurturing and you increase their self-esteem such to the point where their goodness will come out of them. If you believe that a child's heart is good, that's what you'll do. And when you do that, you get a nation that looks like ours. People who are reprobate, who are completely rebellious against God, but who believe that generally they're pretty wonderful people. That's what we have in our nation. And that leads us to a society that is generally good. That leads to a society that's generally pretty arrogant. Excuse me. They're pretty arrogant, but can't read. Seriously, in a study by the U.S. Department of Education and the National Institute of Literacy, they determined that 1 in 5 high school graduates cannot read, but they feel wonderful about themselves. So we have a nation of people who can't read, but think they are awesome. I am just so, man, I got first place trophies and ribbons in everything. I must be a wonderful person. That's what we get in a society that believes that children are basically, in their heart, good. And this comes from the belief that people are generally good. And so we just need to build their esteem and make them feel better about themselves so they will actualize the goodness that's inside of them. The goodness will just come out of them. But if we believe what the Bible teaches, we understand that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And you need to deal with the heart. For example, for you that have walked this road, do you need to teach your children to steal? No, nobody teaches their kids to steal, but they just steal, don't they? They take things from other people, and they're generally rude to other people, and you don't need to teach them to do that. That's bound up in their heart. Or how about this? Do you need to teach your children to covet? No. No, you don't. Because in a house with more than one child, if there's one child playing with a toy, it doesn't matter how many other hundreds of toys are in the house. The other child's going to come along and they're going to want to play with one thing. I know a pastor who has a lot of sticks and rocks in his backyard, and he lets his kids play with the sticks and rocks. And there was one stick that his son picked up that, of course, his daughter wanted to play with something, and it happened to be that one particular stick. They're going to fight, they're going to covet, because folly and foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't have to teach your kids this, because Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So I'll say this, how you deal with the child's heart, mothers, will build momentum for them for the rest of their life. It will build momentum. It's kind of like a cartoon when there's just this little snowball starts rolling down the hill. You know, in the cartoons, I know this doesn't work in real life because I tried it, but in the cartoons, the snowball just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it finally rolls down and hits the, you know, well, it misses the roadrunner and hits the coyote. That's how it goes in cartoons. You're building momentum for your children's life based upon how you deal with issues of their heart right now. And so I'll ask you this, are you always training your children? Yes or no? Are you always training your children? Yes. Yes. You are always training your children. If you're a mother, school is always in session and your children are always taking notes. So we need to help them to build momentum that will propel them to be children who are loving God deeply. And this is especially for mothers of children under six. Jean Fleming has a book called A Mother's Heart. If you feel like kicking yourself over and over repeatedly, feel free to read it because it will show you every way that you're failing as a parent, and it's just so wonderful. She says in this book, she says, page 18, a mother's presence throughout infancy and the entire preschool stage is important because more learning takes place in the child's first 5 years than any comparable period of life. Experts agree that as much as 85% of a child's character is developed by age 5, and the way a child is raised in the early years accounts for at least 20 points of his IQ. It's kind of a big deal. And so because this is true, we need to build good momentum for our children to propel them forward in the way that we ought to go. So I'll ask this question and I'll give you two answers. How do we build good momentum? How can we disciple our children well for life? And if you guys are going, well, how come we only get two answers? How come we only get two answers and the men got like 11? Well, I'll explain to you. Men are like waffles. We take things in layers. You are spaghetti. So we're going to kind of wander all over the place in these 2 points. But you get 2 points and we need 11 because that's how we are. But number one, point number one, hear your children's heart. Listen to your children's heart. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So you need to do the work of hearing, of knowing your child's heart. See, moms are so important because you play the role of counselor, nurse, CEO, janitor, law enforcement, chef, and all kinds of other things. And often it's a very thankless role. It's thankless work. It's hard work. So let me just say on behalf of the men who have no idea, thank you for your hard work. And men, you're welcome. We have no idea a lot of times, and so you do the most important work that exists in this world, and that is raising up the next generation to be people who follow after God, and it's hard work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is, says that in the last days, people will be without natural affection. They will not have any natural affection. See, this is at its worst. You've seen mothers who don't have natural affection for their children. It's worst. It's at its worst when you see those mothers. You ever go to Walmart and see the mom that's just, she looks angry at her kids just the whole way through the store, and she just, anytime they ask her a question, be quiet, you know, and it's just, man, every time I see that, my heart goes out to that kid, and I try to give the benefit of doubt to the mom, because I've been there, all right? I know that my kids, when they're at their worst, it tends to be in Walmart. It just always, I try to avoid Walmart, because they're generally on their worst behavior at Walmart, and so this is how I know it's a good place to get illustrations of bad parenting examples. I try to give the benefit of the doubt, but my heart goes out to that kid, because a child that isn't loved, a child that isn't listened to, and a child whose heart his mother does not know is a recipe for all sorts of dysfunction and pain in his or her life. Jean Fleming again says this, tenderness and concern, once considered natural responses to children, are often missing. Their lack is expressed most blatantly in child abuse, but also comes disguised in a parent's failure to provide a listening ear, a word of encouragement, or an affectionate embrace. She goes on to say this, sitting them on our laps and reading them a story is infinitely better than having them sit beside a radio to hear the same story. Mechanical substitutes may supplement our personal involvement, but they should never replace us. What brings satisfaction at the end of one day may bring dissatisfaction over a lifetime. Wise moms know this, that what's easy is not what's right, that raising children is hard work, and they're going to ask why 1,000 times a day, and they're going to ask you questions that you really are too tired to answer or too annoyed to answer, and you're trying to sweep the floor, and they're going to walk through the piles, and you're trying to do what you feel like you should be doing, which is maybe clean the house or prepare a meal, and they're going to get in trouble or break something or come and talk to you when really you need to focus. And moms, a lot of time, the most important thing that you can do is just to stop what you're doing and take the time to listen. Just listen. Listen to your kid. And that's really some of the most important things. So husbands, here's what you need to do. If you come home and the house is a wreck, but your wife is happy, encourage that. That's a good thing. It's okay for things not to be clean, because you're doing far more important work in the day than getting things clean. You're getting your children's heart. You're knowing your children's heart. So if the house is a mess, but the children are growing in the Lord, that's okay. That's okay. We need to be okay with that. And so, moms, some of the most important things that you can do is just put down the broom, close the computer, turn off the phone, turn off the TV, and snuggle with your kids. It's not wasting time. It's incredibly valuable time. And I'll repeat what I said a couple weeks ago. You cannot have just quality time. Quality time does not come without quantity. You cannot just make every moment quality, because not every moment will be quality. You need to spend a lot of time with your children, and the quality time will come. Quality does not come without quantity. Number two, how do we build momentum, good momentum in our children's lives? Point number two. Let them hear the heart of God. So number one, hear their heart. And number two, let them hear the heart of God. Let them hear the heart of God. And you won't be able to do that, ladies, without first being in your Bible. You need to know the heart of God if you're going to communicate the heart of God to your children. So that means you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be walking with Jesus. You need to let him lead you so that you can lead your children. Jean Fleming again says, almost every Christian parent wants their children to honor God as they mature, but we may expect the product without being willing to involve ourselves in the process. You see this a lot, right? There are a lot of women who want their children to grow up to honor God, but they don't involve themselves in the process and the hard work of raising children who are going to grow up to honor God. And this is what God does for us. He takes us to his word. God focuses attention on individuals. You might notice that. He has a relationship individually with each one of us. He doesn't just take us as a group and say, okay, now all of you sit down and listen to me. No, he has this relationship with each one of us, and so he doesn't develop people by accident. You are created on purpose by God. Think about that. God knew that in the year 2017, you would be here. He made you, he conceived of you, he thought of you before the foundations of the world were set in place. And he loves you. And so, mothers, because we are so loved by God, we should respond in kind to our children. First John says that we love because he first loved us. So let the love of Christ flow through you and point your children to the word of God. Let them hear the heart of God. Children, Jean Fleming again, this book, man. Children cannot be put on hold or laid aside like a wallpaper project that's a little dated. For our convenience, they can't wait for our day off or for the day when we finally have everything under control. God has given us the privilege of working together with him on behalf of our children, and they must be a priority. So mothers are the primary disciplers of their children. See, husbands, your responsibility and your role, of course, is to raise children too, but mom is the primary caregiver. Your primary concern is to disciple your wife, to raise up your wife, to help her to grow in maturity and in relationship with Jesus, so that out of that can flow a heart that loves her children. So husbands disciple wives, and mothers largely disciple children. So moms, it is primarily your job to point your children to Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, the Shema. This is something the Israelites said every single day. They said, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Who else can do that but you? Who else can love your children? Who else is around your children as much as you are? Who else can do that for your children, to raise them up to be disciples who love Jesus? I'm reminded of this relationship in 2 Timothy. Paul writes this affectionate letter to Timothy, and he says to him, I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. Mothers, your work is incredibly important. You don't know who could be living in your house, what kind of child you could be raising. You could be raising the next Timothy or the next Paul. The next person to go out and make a huge difference, a huge impact on the world for the kingdom of God. And through your work, you have no idea the impact that your work will have over the thousands of people that your children will influence. It's hard work, but it's important work. See, Timothy's faith was not given to him without hard work. Lois and Eunice they heard Timothy's heart, and they brought him to the heart of God. And my prayer is that you would do the same. So today, if you need prayer right now, maybe you feel lost with your kids or adrift in the weight of the responsibility of loving them, of raising them, of growing them to be fruitful, faithful disciples of Jesus, or you just need prayer to encourage you not to give up, I'd love to pray for you mamas right now. And if you need prayer, come forward while we sing or after church, and I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the women who do the hard work of raising children that you've given to us as a blessing. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them, that you would give them the strength to keep going, that you would give them the wisdom to love their children well, to speak to the heart of their children, to know the heart of their children, and to walk in a deep relationship with you, so that they can point their children to you, so that they can help them to hear your heart, to hear your love for their children, and to help them to understand the great love that you have for us, and so out of that, to help them to live lives of gratitude and faithful service to you. By the power of Jesus' name, amen.